John chapter 2. We're going to pick up at verse 13 and continue to the end of the chapter. Called my sermon this morning, Who is He? And hopefully we'll catch on to that after a bit. God's word says in John chapter 2, starting at verse 13, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. And so he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get out of here. Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" And his disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And then the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the Jews replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Let's pray together. Lord, we prepare our hearts to receive your word. As we have our Bibles before us and your word before us, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us about who you are. Speak to us about your son, Jesus, who he is. Speak to our souls. I thank you that we can be in your presence this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I put the question up, just to clear all different thoughts, who is he? And I put that question up on the slide in front of us. I'm talking about a question, who is Jesus? Who is he? And so I'm asking about Jesus. And there are so many misconstrued thoughts and misunderstood ideas about who Jesus is, what his purpose is, what his direction was, what he accomplished, and what he wants from us. If you would go out and take a poll, when I didn't go and take a survey, I didn't even go and look on the internet to see if there was surveys, and I'm sure there are, you would probably get all kinds of crazy ideas about who Jesus is. Unfortunately, you would get all kinds of crazy ideas. Some ideas you would get may be truth, but they also may be a focused truth. And I think to truly understand who Jesus is, we need to search the scriptures and understand the scriptures as a whole. And when we dare to open up the Bible and begin to read it, we can start to quickly learn that there are parts about Jesus and aspects about Jesus that people don't want to talk about and not necessarily even agree. And if I would read certain passages from the Bible and say, this is who Jesus is, they would probably look at me and say, no, you're misunderstanding that. To share that with you, I want to share a passage for you from Revelation chapter 19. This is a picture of Jesus we don't always have. Who is he? And it's from Revelation chapter 19. We're talking end of the world, end times, Revelation 19. So John, in his vision, he says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. Now I want to just start right here at the beginning. This rider is Jesus. So the rider whose name is called Faithful and True. There's only one person who's faithful and true, Jesus. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there's a picture of Jesus. Who is he? He judges and wages war. Eyes like blazing fire. I know some people that when they look at you and they give you that evil eye, you know, come on. Watching you in the back, just in case you're sleeping. Got the evil eye. But you know when someone's looking at you and it's just like, man, they're staring right through my soul. That's Jesus. That's what we're told. Who is he? He will rule with an iron scepter. There's a picture for you as a ruler with an iron scepter. Well, it wasn't a flimsy pool noodle. It was an iron scepter. Get the differences? We're talking about Jesus here. Who is he? He will strike down the nations. With a sharp sword comes the words out of his mouth that he just speaks, and everything falls before him. That's a picture of Jesus. It's a far cry from the guy who would be sitting up on the rock somewhere and the people are out there and he's breaking some bread and fish and praying for it and giving them, love your neighbor as yourself. It's a far cry, isn't it, from the picture of this wonderful, sweet, loving Jesus sitting on a rock somewhere or out on a boat on the lake teaching people about loving your neighbor as yourself. And so there's an aspect of who Jesus is that we don't always want to talk about. And we don't always want to admit to that reality of who Jesus is. But I want us to look at who Jesus is. And today I have John chapter 2 opened up. And so I want to look at who Jesus is from John chapter 2 and understand a little bit about who he is to help us continue to build that picture in our own hearts and our own minds of who he is. Because with a limited understanding, we will always go off on a tangent and get things wrong. But when we start to get a bigger picture and start to fill our hearts and our minds with what God's Word says in its entirety about who Jesus is, then we can actually walk through life on solid footing. And I know we don't always get it right. I know I don't always get it right. But our attempt should be to search the Scriptures and get it right of who Jesus is. If I want to get into some kind of misunderstanding about who Jesus is, let me at least get back to Scripture and understand from the Bible who Jesus is and then take it from there. Because if I fully know who he is, I won't be misled by what my own notions and my own ideas are. And I won't be misled by the music that I hear on the radio. I won't be misled by the worship songs that we even sing on a Sunday. I won't be misled by the guy who stands behind this pulpit who tells you about Jesus. I won't be misled by the preacher on the radio or the preacher on the TV if I can get back to the Scriptures and understand who he is and who the Bible says he is. And so I need to be able to stand, and you need to be able to stand on that firm footing and not our own notions and our own ideas. So that's where we're going to go today. I'm going to go through a little bit of a turmoil in the temple. We're going to go through a little bit of a summary, a little bit of a confrontation there in the middle of this passage. And then at the end, we're going to get into a little bit of commentary that's given to us by John and understanding who Jesus is. And so we're going to start off with this turmoil this that was in the temple. One of these Sunday school stories that are there. And Jesus goes through what I'm going to call a passionate cleansing. First point for you, a passionate cleansing. Jesus is in the temple. This is where he's flipping tables. And you get that picture in our mind. He makes a whip. He starts cracking that whip. And if you've ever heard a whip sound, it gets your attention. And the temple is not a huge, huge building. And if someone go and crack a whip in that temple, well, I'm not a farmer, but what would the animals start to do if you crack a whip? And he's just stirring up chaos. You know, get the cows out of here. Get the sheep out of here. We're going to clean house and get this put back. And that's verses 13 through 15 in John chapter 2, this passionate cleansing that goes through. Now, I want to understand why is Jesus doing this? Did he just wake up that morning and say, let me go cleanse the temple? No, he has a passion for God's house, and what was going on in God's house was not the way that it should be. It's this way. We live in a town in Newville. We're close to Carlisle. Have you ever looked at hotel prices for the weekend of a car show compared to the hotel prices in the middle of the winter? There's a big difference. I mean, they had that big sign out at the one that you can get a night. It looks like a decent hotel. I've never stayed there. You know, $69 a night, $59 a night. They have those signs out. I want to the weekend of a car show. I want to see you go get in that hotel for $59 a night. It's $200 maybe a night. See, they know what's happening, and they know there's only so many hotels in Carlisle, and they know that people have to stay somewhere, and so they're all filled up, and what they do is they jack up the prices. Now, it's just my own personal belief, that's their hotel, they can do whatever they want with their own hotel. I believe in that kind of freedom. I don't think it's necessarily right, but I believe in that kind of freedom. But what was going on in the temple was this. People would come in and they would bring their sheep. They came the whole way, 10 miles away, and they're bringing their little lamb because they're coming for the Passover and they're going to sacrifice the baby lamb on the altar. And they bring the lamb and they get in there with their lamb, and the priest looks at it and says, it looks like it has some kind of little blemish on its rear end. You can't sacrifice that. Now that little lamb may have cost $10, and let's put a value on it, $10. But then the priest said, oh, but by the way, we do have lambs for sale that are good enough to sacrifice. They're over here and they cost $50. Wait a minute. Lambs last week cost $10, and to get one that I can sacrifice is going to cost me $50. And that's what was happening inside the temple, that they had inflated the prices and made it ridiculous that the average person coming into the temple couldn't even offer a sacrifice. Even if they brought their own sacrifice from home, the priest said, nope, doesn't look good. You got to buy one of ours. And it became a whole circus of making money inside the temple, and a nice scheme for the priest. You're over there selling your sheep. You make a lot of money. Just make sure you pay me a lot for your table. And the priests could line their pockets. And the priests were the ones who were supposed to be keeping this kind of stuff out of the temple. And Jesus comes in and he says, what is going on in my house? And he starts flipping tables and cleaning it up. And he has this passionate cleansing. It's the temple of God, the house of God, a place of sacrifice, a place of prayer. It's a place of worship. It's to be a sanctuary where God would dwell with them. And Jesus passionately made a whip and started driving out what was wrong and unclean that shouldn't be there. In the words, in summary, he says, get out of here. It's not the first time in the Bible where we have a problem in the temple. If you go back to Leviticus chapter 10, we get a really strange story. Two guys, you probably don't know their names, Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu. They were Aaron's sons. Aaron was the first priest. And we don't know a lot about this story, but here's what the Bible says. It's in Leviticus chapter 10. So I'm going to go back a little bit. So Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they took their censers and they put fire in them and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke about when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy in the sight of all of the people. I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. God's house was holy. It was to be treated as holy. It was the temple of God. And Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, they skirted around that. And we don't know any more about this. There's a lot of speculation. But whatever this unauthorized fire was, maybe they didn't have the incense the way they were supposed to. Maybe it wasn't the right day for them to be bringing incense in. Maybe it wasn't their responsibility to do that. But fire came from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. Jesus had a passion for God's house, and he was going to clean it up, and he was going to keep it clean. I'm going to keep going on. Passionate cleansing is followed by this little confrontation. It's confrontation where we end up with some purposeful direction. It's good to know where we're going. And Jesus knew his purpose, and he knew where he is going. And when he is confronted with the authorities that were there, the priests, and he said, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? And he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Jesus knew exactly where he was going. This is at the beginning of his ministry, and he knew 3.5 years later he was going to the cross, and he was going to the grave, and that body would rise again 3 days later. The forgiveness of the cross and the resurrection that gives us that hope of glory, that hope of our own resurrection. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus' purposeful direction. He knew this would only be done through his death on the cross. He knew it, and in obedience to the Father, he walked through it. We celebrated communion today that Jesus was willing and went to the cross for us. Would it be easy? No, this wasn't easy for Jesus. Even on the night before Jesus would go to the cross, we have the stories of him in the Garden of Gethsemane crying out to God, "If there's some other way, Lord, if there's some other way," crying out to God in such a way that he was sweating drops of blood and sweating. I've never been to that point. But Jesus is at that point the night before. So was it going to be easy to go there? No, but Jesus knew it was his purposeful direction, that the salvation of the world depended on his obedience and going to the cross. John 2:22, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. And then they believed the scripture and the words Jesus had spoken. I can pick on the disciples and say, "Wow, are they slow learners? I pick on myself. Probably even slower. It only took them 3.5 years to catch on. Sometimes it takes us a lifetime. But with Jesus' purposeful direction, he knew what the future held for you. He knew what the future held for me. And he looked down through all eternity and he said, "I don't have time for this. I'm going to destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Passionate cleansing, purposeful direction. And we get into this little bit of a commentary at the end of this chapter in the last couple of verses, and gives us what I'm going to call some preventing empowerment. John 2 wraps up with a couple of sentences. "He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." Jesus knew who he was. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I read that from Revelation 19. Written down his sleeve, written down his pant leg. I have not seen a picture of that, but it has to be really cool looking. King of Kings and Lord of Lords down his pant leg. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He didn't need man to go and put him on the throne. He didn't need man to rise him up and lift him up and make him into something he didn't need to be. He knew what his purpose was, and he was going to walk through it. I see these verses as another temptation that came to Jesus. We know about the temptations that came after he was baptized and he went out into the wilderness and he spent 40 days in the wilderness, and at the end of the 40 days of fasting, without food, without water for 40 days, Jesus gets to the end of this fast and Satan comes and purposefully tempts him. And one of those three temptations is where he took him to the Temple Mount, where he took him on top of the temple and he says, "Look around at all of this. Just, if you bow yourself down to me, if you become subservient to me, you can have all of this." Jesus knew what it meant to be tempted by power, to lord it over everyone. But he knew who he was. And he knew whoever wanted to be first must be the servant of all. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to bend his knee and wash the feet of his disciples and to serve them. He came to go out of his way for every interruption. Every interruption that came into his life, and he would go out of his way to serve others. And he didn't need what was in the heart of man, which is deceitful and wicked, to raise him up and put him in a place of power. And he resisted this, and he prevented this empowerment that would come to him. Later on, we'll get to John chapter 6 in several weeks. At the end of John chapter 6, we have the same situation. I want to read those two verses, verse 14 and 15. "And the people saw that sign that Jesus performed, and they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world.' And Jesus, knowing what they intended to come and make him king by force, he withdrew to a mountain by himself." I think we're dealing with the same thing at the end of John chapter 2. That he knows and he sees what's in the heart of man, and he would not entrust himself to them because they wanted to make him king by force. I think we have a very, very similar situation. Just John chapter 6 makes it a lot clearer for us. And so Jesus is resisting this. And he's saying, "I don't care what you want me to be. I know what I am. And I'm going to keep going with my purposeful direction. And I'm going to prevent this empowerment by man. I'm going to stay with what I am to be." So with all of this, So what are we going to all do with this? This is where you look at your watch and say, wow, Ralph's fast today. No, I'm not. We got a lot to do with this. We got a lot to do with this. Because who is he? Who is he? There's three very distinct things about Jesus Christ. He's a man with this passionate cleansing episode where he goes into the temple and he clears the temple out. This passion that he had for God's house and keeping God's house clean and keeping it holy. And we get into this whole direction stuff where he has this purposeful direction and he knows that he has a purpose to go to the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And he's not going to be pulled aside from that. And so he's preventing the empowerment that is around him to lift him up and make him something that he's not to be. And he knows that he's moving forward. And he's not going to go to the ways of man. I want to share the lyrics of a chorus in our lives, that's not the course. We need to make a determination of who Jesus is. And when we know who Jesus is, the question really comes, is do we want to be like Jesus? He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that means we want to be like Jesus. I'll get to a little bit later. There's all kinds of scripture verses that point to us that we should be imitators of Jesus Christ. And as a Christian, that is what we should be working to be. I am told to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Don't tell me that Christianity is not about work. Salvation's not about work. Salvation is a free gift from God, the grace of God that's on that cross that forgives me of all of my sins. But then Scripture tells me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Well, it is a free gift. And Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't even free. It cost Jesus his life. It's free to me. It's free to me and it's free to you. The gift of salvation. But from there, we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If I'm going to be like Jesus, what do I need to do to get there? And if this is the Jesus that I understand of this passionate cleansing of the temple and a purposeful direction in his life, he's preventing the empowerment of man to make him something he's not supposed to be. Is that the Jesus we want to be like? So the course is to be like Jesus. This hope possesses. This hope possesses me. And I'll get the words in front of me. In every thought and deed, this is my aim, my creed. To be like Jesus. This hope possesses me. His Spirit helping me. Like him, I'll be. Now, I don't know what the passion of your heart is. But do we really desire to be like Jesus? Do we really desire in our hearts to be like Jesus? Does this hope really possess me? That in every thought, in every deed, so everything in here, and everything that comes out of here, in every thought, in every deed, like him I'll be. And so we want to be like Jesus. I hope and pray that you want to be like Jesus. And it should be a deep desire of our hearts, repeated in Scripture, is teaching on how we are to be like Jesus right now, to be imitators of Jesus Christ. Here's 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It's packed full. I want you to hear these words because it's packed full. We need to be like Jesus. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands, to be like Jesus. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, And the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, to be like Jesus, to obey his word, he is the word. If anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how much we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That sentence is hard. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That's from God's word. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. A couple of things on this. I'm going to get on a soapbox. First, don't come to me. Don't come to me with this whole whitewashed story of how a Christian lives. That's their business. Because it's not. It's my business and it's your business. You notice it's not just my business. It's my business and it's your business. We celebrated communion in this church. We shared this cup. And if you're living in a way that is not representing Jesus Christ, if you're living in a way that is not representing Jesus Christ, that's my business, and it's the business of everybody else in here. So don't come and give me that whole whitewash story that it's their business between them and their God. No, it's not. This Bible says that it's our business, our business, because we're all to hold each other accountable to be like Jesus, all of us. And if I'm not being like Jesus, point it out, please, please. Point it out. My wife does. She does. And I love her for it. And I love her for it. So, first, don't come to me with that. You can call me hypocritical, call me self-righteous, whatever. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's it. Second, Scripture becomes very clear to us that we're working out our salvation in our lives, coming to a fuller and fuller and more fuller understanding of who Jesus is. And as we go through that journey, it's the power of God, the Holy Spirit working in us, that's aligning us with who Jesus is. It's not my power. It's not your power. It's not my good deeds. It's not any of that. It's I'm making myself available, and I hope you are as well, making myself available to the teaching of God. I go to church 7 days a week. I do. I go to church 7 days a week, one on my own, and then listening to other pastors. And I keep pushing it in me. Why? Because I want to know more about Jesus and who he is from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation 22 in the whole book and understand who Jesus is. And I will keep pushing it in me because I want to learn more about who Jesus is so that way the Holy Spirit can guide me to be more like Jesus. And so iron sharpens iron and we equip each other and we guide each other and we help each other keep moving that direction. It's what repentance and forgiveness is all about, because when those things are revealed to us and then we can say, Lord, forgive me, empower me with your Holy Spirit to do it right the next time. And so when we're short with people, is that the heart of Jesus? I listened to a sermon yesterday. How many times did you really busy with something? This will hit home. How many times have you been really busy with something? You're working on it, and you're working on it. For guys, working on your car or working on something, and your kid comes over and says, Daddy, can I talk to you? Go talk to your mom. I'm busy right now. How many times did you do that? I did it. See, I'll admit, was that the heart of Jesus? Ooh. It wasn't. It wasn't the heart of Jesus. Now think in your own life today, even as we walk through. And I heard that yesterday. My kids are grown up. But I have to sit and say, ooh, that hurt. That hurt. Because the heart of Jesus says, oh, I'll drop everything. What's your problem? Oh, you're blind? I'll heal you. You're struggling with something? I'll help you. You just need someone to tell you that they love you, then I'll be there. Ooh. See, it's simple things like that, and then we pour God's word into us. Who is he? Who is he? Do we really want to know? Do we really want to know who he is? Be like Jesus. How passionate are you about the house of God? I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. How passionate am I about the house of God? You are the temple of God. That's what the Bible teaches us. You are the temple of God. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are God's temple. Are you passionate about God's temple, keeping it clean? Ooh, that hurt me. Got to get passionate. Be like Jesus. He had purposeful direction. Our purpose is to glorify God. Here's an easy prayer, an easy question at the end of the day. Wake up in the morning and say, God, help me to be purposeful for you today. And at the end of the day, ask yourself, was I purposeful for God today? That's an easy prayer. Give me ample opportunity to be purposeful for you today, God. And our purpose is to glorify God, to be like Jesus. He had preventing empowerment. Don't buy into the ways of the world. Don't seek after leaders who work and lead by the ways of the world. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray, each to our own wicked ways. Don't be like a sheep and just let someone just pull you along and pull you along and pull you along. Get behind Jesus and let him lead you. And be who God made you to be. Jesus said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Jesus didn't come to get power. He came to give his life. And he calls us to do the same. So who is he? Who is he? It's an important question to ask. An important question to answer. But I also give you this. Who are you? Who am I? Who are you? Who am I? That's a really, really important to ask yourself. Let's be like Jesus. Heavenly Father, we prepare our hearts to close in worship this morning. And through the ages of time, Lord, we come up with some wacky ideas of who Jesus is, and yet your scripture has held true of who you really are. Lord, help us to be like Jesus. Help that hope to possess us. And we're holding on to you with everything that we have, casting aside the sin that so easily entangles, running the race with perseverance. Lord, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to open up your word and understand who Jesus is. We want to be like you. We want to have our hearts full of love and our hearts full of your truth. And to keep it connected. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that forgives us. Thank you for your mercy that heals us. Thank you that we could be in your house and worship you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.